We're talking about the reality of the delivering power of God's presence. You know, how many know when you get in God's presence, deliverance comes?
Yes.
And how important it is to abide in living contact with Him, contact and connection with Him. That is, of course, the oxygen that you breathe as a believer. Cut yourself off from the presence of God, and you cut yourself off from the life of God, the victory of God, the peace of God, and every good thing that He has for you. And that's why the devil tries to get everybody in this room running around like a cat chasing their tail. Get you out of the presence of God, make everything else seem like it is important. But in reality, it's not. A lot of people spiritually, as I said before, are holding their breath spiritually. And you can only do that so long before it has adverse effects. If you're underwater, you can drown. Now, I really don't care if Tom Cruise can hold his breath for six minutes underwater. But I do care about believers. I said, I do care about believers. And them not holding their breath spiritually, but instead pressing on. And one of the things that will happen in His presence, if you apply His presence, is you'll be delivered and set free from shame. And a lot of people hear Jesus talk about, you know, freedom from condemnation in His presence. Just sing about it even tonight. But walking in freedom from shame is critical if you're going to be what God's called you to be. I wanted to put you in mind again of Romans chapter 1, if you turn there. This powerful, powerful scripture. Aren't you excited about the Word of God?
Amen.
Paul says this, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
That's right.
Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now break this down in your heart. He's not ashamed of what? The good news. How many know anything coming out of Jesus' mouth is good news? Brother Olson used to say, preach the good news glad. What a horrible thing it is to preach the good news mad. Or sad. Can I have a better amen than that? He's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Say, the power of God. We've often said in this church that the Word of God has the power of God, amen, resident in itself. It has the power to bring itself to pass. But it requires you know what it says, it requires you believe it, and it requires that you act on it.
Yes.
When you act on the Word of God, that power is released and goes to work in your life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, unto soteria. Write this down. It means wholeness and soundness, not just spiritually. That's where it begins. There is no continuing soundness or wholeness in your life until you first get born again. Thank God for the new birth.
Amen.
But having said that, that's not all it is. It's soundness in every area of your life. As you start your walk with God, you should expect for soundness to show up in your mind. Can I have an amen?
Yes.
It should alter and affect your emotions. It should do something in your body. It should have an effect in your relationship. It should have an effect in terms of your dreams and your destiny. It should have something to do with your finances. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And you shouldn't be what? Ashamed of any of it. And there are voices out there that constantly want to tell you, well, you know, wink, wink, you should be ashamed of that. Don't you believe for that? Because, you know, it's kind of selfish of you. You should not be ashamed of any dimension of salvation according to the Word of God. Not any of them.
Amen.
Amen. And I realize that some folks are comfortable talking about, you know, certain slices of salvation or certain slices of well-being, but you can have the whole pie and you shouldn't be ashamed of that.
That's right.
Well, I go for that new birth stuff, but I can't go for the baptism and the Holy Ghost stuff. First of all, it's not stuff. He's a he. And you should be honored that He wants to invade your life with power and goodness.
Right.
You should be honored He wants to teach you and instruct you and guide you. Treating Him some impersonal force. It's a take it or leave it deal. He's not a take it or leave it deal.
That's right.
He is more needed today than ever in the body of Christ, not less. Well, I can handle that Holy Ghost stuff, but don't you get me into that healing stuff. You know, I pray for somebody and they died. Well, I prayed for two people the same day and they died. The moral of that story is, don't ask me to pray for you. That has nothing to do with it.
No.
Our doctrine does not come from what happens as we pray and live. The doctrine comes from the Word of God.
Right.
And He healed all, and He healed every. You can't find a single time in the New Testament where Jesus turned somebody down.
No.
Well, I can go for that healing stuff, preacher, but I can't go for that deliverance stuff. Those people are weird, amen, coughing and throwing up stuff and gagging, all that stuff. That's all crazy stuff. No, it's real. Amen, it's real. Well, how come we don't see it more in America? Because Americans are perfectly fine being possessed.
That's true. That's true. Yeah.
They're comfortable with it.
Yeah.
There's a sermon there. That's yours. Sign that to you. Around the world, though, when the demonic stronghold comes into contact with a Holy Ghost-filled person, there's going to be some kind of a manifestation.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong, they do manifest. Not in ways you always think they're going to. Some of you watch Poltergeist too many times and The Exorcist too many times. Moving right along. Well, I might be able to go for that deliverance stuff, but I sure can't go for that prosperity stuff. You know, those prosperity preachers, that prosperity gospel. Let me help you out for the umpteenth time. There's no such thing as a prosperity gospel.
That's right.
It's a gospel that includes prosperity.
That's right.
There's no such thing as a healing gospel. It's a gospel that includes healing. It includes deliverance. It includes guidance and direction. It includes power. And to be ashamed of any part of it is to be ashamed of all of it. And it must hurt the heart of God knowing Jesus went to the cross to give it to us. And we're letting people get on YouTube and talk us out of it. Or by silence in the pulpit, you get what you preach.
That's true.
I grew up in a Lutheran church, and guess what? Nobody ever got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because after a blowout about the Holy Ghost in Concordia Seminary, they told the preachers, you can talk about this privately in counseling and practice it yourself, but you cannot teach these things publicly. So lo and behold, it's not a shock that we didn't have a lot of people get baptized in the Holy Ghost in our church.
Right.
Ironically, a lot of us young people left the Lutheran church and then got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, God bless the Lutherans.
God bless the Lutherans.
You really mean that, Pastor? You don't really mean that. You're just making fun of them. No, I really mean that. God bless the Lutherans. I would be standing here today if it had not been for the influence of that Lutheran church growing up. That's just the way it is. Amen. But why be ashamed of these things to the point of silence? Why be ashamed of them to the point that you don't receive them? You see some talking head talking about this stuff as if it's somehow against God. No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So there are a couple dimensions of shame here. One, from your own personal choices and behavior, and that thing hangs on you like a dark cloud. And then there's this other shame where we're ashamed, you know, to press into what God said we could have. What will they think about us? In essence, shame has a lot to do with what people think about you instead of what God thinks about you. And what really matters is what God thinks about you.
It's true.
Amen. Are you here today? So shout out, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is what? The power of God unto soteria, or salvation, to them that what? You don't believe, you can't tap into it. It's really not that much of a rocket science situation. You just believe it or don't believe it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I remember in Happy Caldwell talking about going to Hawaii, and the local church pastor was blessed with his house up on the hill, and it was a beautiful thing, and, you know, overlooked the water. And Happy looked up there and said, I can't imagine ever living in a place like that. You know what the pastor said to him?
Never.
Don't worry, you won't. Mm-hmm. What do you mean I won't? You just said I can't imagine doing that. Because you can't imagine it, guess what? You can't see it. You have no hope for it. You certainly don't have anything for your faith to operate on. It won't happen. Does that make sense? That was years ago. He doesn't believe that way now, I can tell you that. He used to say things like, you know, my friends, you know, always thought I had a problem with prosperity. He said, some of them still think I do, you know. But the reality is, when you're taught that somehow it is wrong for you to believe what the Word of God says about you, and that's the culture in the Western church. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? I'll give you an example. Are y'all still here?
Yeah.
Say, I'm not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed.
I said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. If something has happened and I've received His grace, I'm not walking in shame over that. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And I'm not going to be ashamed of what God has promised me. You know, there's no way for you to be in shame and faith at the same time.
That's true.
It's impossible.
That's right.
You know, the Jewish population in America only makes up 2.4%. Worldwide, 0.02 something. It's a very small group of people. But do you know what percentage the Jews have of the millionaires in this country? 30%.
Praise God. 30%.
And you want to know why? Because they weren't sitting in a little Sunday school class taught that it was evil and wicked to believe God to bless your life. Are you here tonight?
Amen.
Our culture, I say not my culture.
Not my culture.
How many of y'all been delivered from that stinking thinking?
Right.
Say it, I have been delivered from that stinking thinking. They don't think in terms of just this day today. They're thinking about their sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and their posterity in terms of what they're doing. But they expect to be wealthy. They're literally taught that. They expect it. And the shame doesn't come from the pursuit or the acquisition of wealth. The shame comes if they don't acquire it. Completely opposite of the way the average Christian thinks. Well, you know, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. A wrong relationship with money is the problem. Does that make sense? And when the Bible refers to the pursuit of gain, it's actually talking about unjust, immoral, ungodly gain and not what God has led you into. And so what do you have? You have the world people like Gates and like Jobs and others who have the wealth and the Christians because they've taught themselves and believed a lie, watching our Jewish brothers prosper all the time and wondering, well, that just must be because they're God's special people. Let me tell you something. They are God's people.
Amen.
Don't listen to the malarkey that's out there that says they're not special. God doesn't have a covenant. Well, he does have a covenant with them, but they must, through the corridor of Jesus' blood, come in the same way we did. But here's the point. You have a much better covenant than they have it. Then what's the problem? The problem's not the blood. The problem's not the covenant. The problem is we have this mental block. Reinforced by every Tom, Dick, and Harry on YouTube. Instead of going to the Word of God yourself and finding out that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Give and it shall be
given.
Amen. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul. There's the kickback back to the spiritual health issue. Say it, I'm not ashamed. And until you stop being ashamed of some dimension of your salvation, it's going to be impossible for you to walk in that. Do you know how many closet tongue talkers there are in this town?
A lot.
Don't let anybody know. No. This is a spirit-filled church, and listen to how quiet it's getting in here right now. Some of y'all have relatives you still haven't told them. Forget about the prosperity thing. You're still dealing with shame over the Holy Ghost thing.
Oh, no.
It's shame.
That's true.
It is shame. And because of that, it's locked in you instead of something you can share with somebody else.
Right.
Now, it doesn't make you better than anybody. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. It doesn't make you better. But you should not be ashamed of the gift of God. And you shouldn't be ashamed of deliverance or deliverance ministry. You shouldn't be ashamed of prosperity. You shouldn't be ashamed of the gifts of God, the calling of God. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
And I'm not just going to let you know, you're not going to see less of this kind of nonsense out there. You're going to see more and more and more because there's nothing the devil fears more. He doesn't fear a Jew with money as much as he fears a born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, word-of-faith, confessing believer with money.
Amen.
Do we have any volunteers in this place tonight? No. What you do is you have chosen religion over what the gospel actually says. The gospel is multifaceted, and you ought to press in for everything. Well, I only need a little bit for my three or four. That's the most selfish thing you could say. It means you don't care about anybody else out there. Instead of just believing for your three or four or no more, believe God for millions and give it all away.
That's right.
It's true. Do you see how different the thinking is?
Yeah.
We have the Sunday school felt board anti-gospel rammed down our throats since we were little kids. And we're ashamed of the blessing. Instead of thrilled by it. Amen. Say,
I'm blessed
and highly favored.
I'm not ashamed
of the gospel. Now that said, I mean, it got pounded into you. It's going to take some time to get it out of you. Anybody here willing to volunteer? God's poster child? Amen. All I can tell you is if stuff is your God, then you're on the wrong track. If you're pursuing material things and God is nowhere in the picture, you're on the wrong track. But if you're pursuing God, you have every right to believe that these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, and you shouldn't be ashamed. And until you stop the shame, you're not going to see much of it manifest in your life. And listen, while you're in your shame, don't you dare go around judging somebody else because they're not ashamed. Instead of learning from Jesse Duplantis, you're ashamed. Somehow judging that instead of being inspired by what God is doing. And I love his reply. What God's given me, don't blame me. God did it. Is that all that different from you saying, right? I got right with God, got delivered off of drugs, alcohol, got rid of all this junk in my life. Well, don't blame me. God did it. I'm a tongue-talking believer. I mean, I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Practice lots of those. Glory. Don't blame me. God did it. You don't like the fact that I didn't have to go through 6 years of recovery in some rehab center? Like my brother-in-law got delivered from heroin in one night on the sidewalk of Lakewood Church years ago? Don't blame him. God did it. Look at somebody and smile and say, don't blame him. God did it. And when God prospers somebody, it's the same thing. Don't blame me. No, God did it. God is the one who's doing these things. And I'm telling you, he wants to see a whole lot more people baptized in the Holy Ghost, a whole lot more people healed and delivered, a whole lot more people prosperous, but they're ashamed. Watch this. Y'all remember those old Star Trek movies? What happens when the shields start to go down? Shields 50%. Shields 40%, shields 20%. Some of y'all have your prosperity shields at 100%. And every time God tries to do something, it just bounces off. Healing, deliverance, amen.
It's a good word.
Drop your shields. Drop your shame shield and accept what he has for you. Amen. One side of the coin is shame over the gospel. The other side of the coin is shame over what we have done or not done. And both of them need to be something you get delivered from in your life. Amen. And the more time you spend in his presence, the more you're going to see that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you still here?
Yes.
Okay, that was my introduction. Are you ready? Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, what's the first time you ever preached? And the first time I ever preached was in a Thursday night Chi Alpha Campus Ministry meeting. Y'all know that Italian restaurant is?
Yes.
On 15th Street? That was our building. And there's rooms upstairs and disrepaired. Downstairs is where we met. And Brother Mark Randall asked me to speak, and so I prepped for weeks. And I wrote down everything I thought I knew. And being a believer less than a year, spirit-filled, I didn't know much. But I wrote it down there and had every intention of sharing my heart that night. And I shared everything I knew in 5 minutes. And some of you are wondering, dear God, what happened to you? I made up for it because our pastor laid on a college Sunday asked me to speak. And I spoke on James, and it just went on and on and on and on. I thought, somewhere in between is the right thing here. 25 pages of notes, not the right thing. 5 minutes of notes, not the right thing either. So, praise God. Look with me at Isaiah. Confess this boldly. Say, I declare, I am delivered completely. From shame. Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7, this is from Classic Amplified. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore have I not been ashamed or confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. What does that tell you? Anything that involves the narrative of the crucified Christ, he bore that so you wouldn't have to.
Amen.
So when you see it talking about shame, you know that he went through it so you could reject it. It's like he took on sin so you could be forgiven and delivered from sin. Does that make sense? He took on sickness so you could be delivered from that and walk in health and complete your assignment. It's the same thing with shame. Anything you see in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, the narratives about the suffering servant in Isaiah, you see in Scripture what he went through in the gospel narratives, you can know you've been set free from that. We talked last week, a couple weeks ago, about rejection. That's one of them. In the context of the narrative, rejection was part of what he bore on the cross. So if he bore shame on the cross for you and for me, why should you walk around bearing it now? Isaiah 54:4, just the next page over. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. Isn't that great?
Hallelujah.
Amen. True for the nation of Israel, true for covenant people today, you will forget the shame of your youth. Anybody here do some stupid things in their youth?
Yeah.
A couple have raised your hand, a couple are sitting back there just lying, just sitting back there lying, not going to raise your hand for nothing. Anybody here do anything stupid in your youth? Some of you are thinking, I'm still in my youth, bless God. I've been in my youth for 6 decades. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness?
Amen.
I mean, we do some pretty dumb things, thinking we're indestructible, amen, somehow immortal. The grace of God, somebody was praying for you. And you're here tonight. Amen. But you shouldn't be here tonight still walking around in shame about what you did, what you said, what you did wrong in your life. Hebrews 12, verse 2 from the Amplified. Looking away from all that will distract, to Jesus, who is the leader or author and the source, the author and the finisher of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Shame's going to distract you from your picture of Jesus and everything he provides. He bore it. Amen. Make sure that you are embracing everything that he has for you and don't be distracted by the shame. Amen. You're familiar with this? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 from the Amplified. Therefore, there is now no condemnation.
Amen.
No adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of the new being, has freed me, past tense, say freed me from the law of sin and death. You're not controlled by the law of sin and death anymore. The Spirit of life in Christ is in you. And part of that is being free from the shame and everything attached to that former life. The shame cycle is a terrible, terrible thing. And I don't want to just, you know, rush through these principles, because this is how this works. Somebody sins, said they sin. Then they have guilt. It's usually followed by a thing called remorse. And then they have shame. And at this step, this is what determines whether you go on to healing or you perpetuate a cycle of shame and destruction in your life. If you do get into that and sucked into that shame, it's going to produce bondage. Now, I want you to write this down because it will minister to your heart. The proof that shame is operating in your life is you return to the behavior that caused the shame in the first place. The proof that the shame is operating in your life is you return to the behavior that caused shame in the first place. We like to say, no, it's the addiction. I'm telling you, it's deeper than the addiction. It goes further than that. If you're returning to it, it's because shame is active in your life. If God can somehow set you free from the shame and you can walk free of that, it will release that thing from you and you will not walk in the bondage of that thing the rest of your life. Can I have an amen? One more time. The proof shame is operating in your life is you return to behavior that caused shame in the first place. I'm going to say it to you like this. Shame empowers you to sin. And some of you that have really fought this know exactly what I'm talking about. The more shame you felt, the easier it was just to dive right back into that compromise and live that way. And then go through all over again, sin and guilt, remorse and shame, and then bondage. When you're operating in shame, it's marked by a feeling such as worthlessness. You don't feel like you're valuable to God or valuable to people. That's the force and the power of shame. You feel inferior. You're not as good as others. I mean, understand, in God, you are blessed.
Yes.
You are His favorite.
Yes.
Come on, say it boldly. I am
His favorite.
Look at someone and say, no, you're not. I'm His favorite.
I'm
clap back at them and say, oh, yes, I am.
Oh, yes, I am.
Doesn't make any sense, but the same thing with God's omnipotence, amen, His omniscience, His omnipresence. All of His children are His favorites.
Yes.
No, I don't feel that way. You know, obviously, God bless other people, you know, and I feel like, you know, the little orphan in the household of God. That's the problem. It's not how God views you. It's how you view you.
Yeah.
That's the problem. You start seeing yourself as God's favorite child and expecting everything to come from His hand that is pleasing and perfect and good. You're going to begin to see things different in your life. You have absolutely no reason to feel the fear to anybody else in this room.
That's right.
There's only one of you. You're comparing yourself to somebody else, and it's like apples and oranges.
Amen.
Some of the people you think are so great are nuts. You have absolutely no idea what they're dealing with. They're heroes in your eyes, and in fact, they may even be failures in their own eyes, but there you're exalting them, thinking they're so much better than you. Maybe in certain things, certain people are better at it. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't put you at a special place in His heart and His eyes.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and confess it. I'm the apple of His eye.
I am the apple of His eye.
And say, why would He look at you that way? Because you are covered in blood.
Amen.
Amen. It's marked by uncleanness. The more shame you feel, the dirtier you're going to be. No, you say, oh, I feel shame because I'm dirty. No, you're getting dirty because of the shame. That's the trick of the enemy to make you see it that way. Guilt and condemnation, that's just the way of life for you. Not just feeling dirty, but guilt and condemnation. The pastors sometimes have a hard time understanding the difference between conviction and condemnation. I'll just break it to you, as simply as I can. Condemnation is wrought by the devil. And it always pushes you further away from God.
That's right.
Always. Conviction is wrought by the Holy Spirit. And it always draws you closer to Him. If you think you're being convicted, but you're being pushed away from His presence in God, that's not conviction working in your life. But you pastor long enough, you hear people talk about, well, I can't go to God, I can't go to church, I feel so unworthy, you know, those people are so much better than me. Listen, don't ever say the people in this church are better than you.
That's right.
I know these people. We are not better than you. Are you here tonight? Are you getting a clue?
Yes.
But He'll play that game. And so somebody will disconnect from the house of God, from the relationships, you know, from the people of God, thinking, I don't belong. Yeah, you do.
That's right.
I mean, when you get run over by a truck, you know, it's a pretty good idea to go to the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, no, I'm so unworthy, I can't go to the hospital. What will they think? I'll tell you what they think. They think you're going to die if you don't go to the hospital.
Uh-huh.
Same thing spiritually. Guilt and condemnation. Regret, remorse. Nothing worse than living your life in regret.
Yep.
Amen. Well, look at all the mistakes I've made. You have no idea how many opportunities I have blown. Raise your hand if you've blown an opportunity in your life. Just something stupid. Sidestep something. Maybe a bad decision. I often will teach on direction and decision, why it's so important to listen to the Holy Ghost. Because if you make this decision, you have blocked every other possibility out at that moment. If a young person chooses to go to this college, they've blocked out what? Thousands of other colleges. You're at Hope Harbor Church tonight, physically, you've blocked out what? Hundreds of other churches in this region. Amen. And if you got married, when I got married to Kelly, it blocked what? All the other millions of women out there.
That's right.
Look how much she's shaking her head. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Forsake you all others.
That's right.
Got that, Wes? So there may come a time and you make a decision, you blocked other choices out, and it was the wrong thing. No, God's able to redeem that. No Christian needs to be living in the throes of the darkness of regret all their days of life because something didn't go right. You blew it. You made a mistake. You took a wrong turn. He is a redeemer. And I have found out that He can redeem those things and He can put you back on the right path, and He can cause more to be accomplished in the days you have left than the days you think you wasted.
That's true.
He's a God of redemption. He's also a God of acceleration. He's able to accomplish very, very quickly what men say can take decades or beyond that. He can do it very, very quickly.
Amen.
Why can He do it? Start believing that He'll do it.
Amen.
Well, I just don't believe in that stuff. That's your problem. You believe other people can do it. Oh, God wants the best. Other people. In your little Christian felt board Sunday school mindset, God's going to bless everybody else, but not you. Why not you?
That's it.
I said, why not you? Lisa Leslie was an NBA, WNBA superstar, and she spoke at my doctorate graduation in Phoenix, Arizona. And she stood up there, and she began to say, she never really met her dad, and before he had a chance really to be reconciled, he died. She said, bless his heart. She had a little Southerner in her. I mean, I'm talking, she's probably 6'1", 6'2", something like that. Just you. She was there graduating the year before with her own master's degree. And she started this mantra, which was so powerful even this day. The most inspirational graduation, in commencement speech I ever heard anybody ever give. And she just had a very simple truth. She started thinking about, why can't I, be in a professional basketball player? Why can't I be a coach? Why can't I be an author? Why can't I get an advanced degree? Why can't I go into business? Why can't I even go into acting if I want to? And she used to say this, why not me?
Amen.
That's right.
All through her speech, why not me? Why not you?
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Huh? Well, I blew too many chances. Well, you're still breathing.
That's right.
Pinch yourself and ask yourself how you're breathing tonight. Why not you? Come on, shout out. Why not me?
Why not me?
You need a little more Jewish thought and a little less felt board thought.
Amen.
You say, well, you don't know what that is? Well, I don't have time to explain it. Let's just say that some of us grew up with some pretty pathetic examples of Christian illustrations. Another one is lost confidence. To approach or believe God. Creflo said this best, and I can't improve on it. He said, sin makes cowards of men.
Yeah.
So when you sin, get into that shame cycle, you're not going to have confidence to go to God. Scripture does say, if our heart condemns us, God is what? He's bigger than our heart.
Yeah.
Deal with the issue. Amen. Get rid of that. Why is shame so deadly in the heart of the believer? It's going to undermine your confidence in God and His Word. It won't mean that God has changed or His Word has changed. You'll just have less confidence in it. It'll shut your mouth of faith and boldness. I don't have a right to speak faith and boldness because I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of what I believe. I'm ashamed of what I've become. It'll get a hold of your confession. And if you do talk, you'll talk contrary to the Word of God instead of consistent with the Word of God. It'll attempt to set your agenda through manipulation or fear or intimidation. It'll effectively distract you if you walk in shame. It'll rob you of your joy. How many know that's true?
Yes.
Rob you of your peace. Rob you of your enthusiasm, your vision, your victory. In essence, it makes it very, very difficult to receive from God when you're walking in shame. Say this with me out loud. If I'm in shame, I'm not in faith. When you're in shame, you're just looking for a bone or something from God. You know, just give me a little mercy here. No, that's not operating in faith. It hinders you from stepping into your destiny. Who am I that God would use me? What is that talking behind the curtain? You remember, you know, the Wizard of Oz?
Yep.
You pull back the curtain and this man's pushing all these dials. Yep. Don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain. You pull back the curtain and you find out that it has nothing to do with God's desire to move in your life. It's what you actually believe. Who am I that God would use me? Who are you? Why not you?
That's right.
Why can't you do something great for God? Why can't you build a tremendous ministry? Why can't you build a business from the ground up? Employ thousands of people. Why can't you go up that advanced degree? Why can't you see God do great things in your life? I mean, you know, we're supposed to be the ones with the technology and with longevity through technology. And Moses was how old?
120.
He kicked into high gear in his ministry and when he was how old?
80.
I started to ask you, how many are older than 80? I'm not doing that. not going to happen.
Wow.
Well, let's just say that everybody in here has a lot more to do unless you bought into the lie.
That's it.
Oh, you know, I worked all my life. Now I'm retired. I'm just going to kind of cruise, you know, the rest of my life. And one day I'll go to glory. You know, Moses wasn't cruising at 80.
Nope.
Joshua and Caleb were not cruising at that age. Caleb said, I can surely take my mountain in 80 years. He still had to fight the giants. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
How many know 40 years later, those giants were still there?
Yeah.
The walls were probably bigger, thicker. The giants were probably meaner.
Yeah.
That didn't persuade him. Amen. He just said, I'm going to go get my mountain now. Amen. Smile at somebody and say, I'm going to get my mountain.
Yeah.
Amen. I've impressed you before with this, but I really felt like you needed to hear this tonight. There are four responses to shame in the lives of God's people. Hopefully you're on the right side of this. Number one, God loves us in the state of shame. And you believe nothing will get him to stop loving you. Does anybody believe that tonight?
Yes.
God loves you in the state of shame. Satan lies to us in the state of shame. He accuses you, lies to you, he wants to keep you in shame. So God loves you in that shame. The evil one lies to you. The world, number three, likes us in a state of shame. They want you down on their level. They don't want you rising up and stepping into what God has for you. Amen. Religion leaves us in the state of shame, powerless to overcome the sin or the shame. Religion will never get you free. Relationship with Christ, his presence, his word, that's what gets you free. Amen. Simon, aren't you thankful that God loves you in the shame? But he doesn't want you to stay there. Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
Satan will lie to you in that shame. Amen. That world likes you in that shame, and religion will just leave you there. Next time, some of y'all just pack up your bags and, amen, get out. Hallelujah. I want you to go with me over to John 8 and see this scripture in a new light tonight. You see, Jesus and this woman, and how you know she's in the presence of the Most High God.
Yes.
She's in the presence of the God-man. Remember, we're talking about things God will deliver you from in his presence. Verse 1, but Jesus went down to his home. Went to the Mount of Olives. As dawn, he appeared again to the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Now notice, according to Jewish law, it should have been just the woman brought. That's a good place for you women to say amen, brother, amen.
Amen.
Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. You have to wonder about the perverts that were sitting around waiting for it. Mm-hmm. In the law, Moses commanded such to be stoned. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Wouldn't you love to know what he wrote?
Yeah.
Lots of speculation about this. Amen? I kind of think he wrote in Hebrew, "You jerks." I don't know. But he bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, I think if one preacher had it right, and it's a good example for you and for me, then when somebody's trying to trick you, trap you, mess you up, pause.
Yeah.
What I really believe he's doing, he's waiting to hear from the Holy Ghost, amen, on how to handle this specific thing, knowing what they were trying to do here. They've been ministering to this person at the same time, challenging those who are trying to heap shame on this lady. Now, this has been depicted on screen. They already have the stones in their hand, and I believe that. You look at the text here. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger, and when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. You can begin to see the stones plunking to the ground. The older ones first. Everybody say the older ones first. They had more time to sin. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. A woman taken in sin and the only sinless person to ever walk this earth. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Now this is where all our pro-tolerant, amen, theologians are. They just stop right there. But look what Jesus said. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Amen. Now, this woman was steeped in sin and shame. Jesus chose to take this religious con and make it a trumpeting example of transforming people from shame to shameless. Look at somebody and say, he wants to take you from shame to shameless. The person that comes into the presence of God will experience conviction. That's not a bad thing.
That's right.
If you have people walk out of here with their hair on fire because they're under conviction and dare to say to someone else in the community, those people are so judgmental, but not a single person judged them at all. I've seen lesbian couples come in here. I've seen homosexual couples come in here. I've seen people come in here living in adultery, living in sin, fornicating. Not a single person said a thing to them other than a smile and a handshake and a hug and a gracious welcome. But guess what? Just because people might not be talking to somebody doesn't mean the Holy Ghost won't be talking to somebody. That's what happened. Now, if they walked out and said, "You know what, the Holy Ghost challenged us in that church and we're not going back." Well, dear God, let's have a church where the Holy Ghost challenges us.
Yes.
We need a place to go to church where the Holy Ghost challenges us.
Right.
What's the point? We walk in and compromise and walk out and compromise. But at least be you know, real, be accurate, be truthful. What happened was the Spirit of God talked to you. If you're in some kind of compromise, you should feel conviction in the presence of God.
Amen.
That's not bad. Say it, conviction is good.
Conviction is good.
You're going to experience that. But you should also experience the deep sense of his love, acceptance, and cleansing and righteousness if you respond to him correctly with repentance. Now listen carefully. If shame and guilt and condemnation remain, you're not in God's presence, but you're in the presence of flesh, the world, religion, or some demonic presence. We're in the presence of Jesus, amen, and his true body, which you're going to see, is that that conviction will be followed up with his ability and his choice to love you and restore you. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So how do you overcome it? I want you to write these three principles down. They come straight from this story. For my homiletic students, what kind of message is it where I get the points from a very small text? Give them a star right there. Amen. Ding, ding, ding. Number one. Stop listening to sinners trying to shame you. That's all that woman had. He that is without sin, cast the first stone. This is Jesus' way of saying, shut up and stand down. There's a long line of sinful Pharisees always available to tell you what you're doing wrong. Your worship's wrong. Your doctrine's wrong. Your beliefs are wrong. Your behaviors are wrong. You don't do this right. You don't do the sinner's prayer right. You don't do baptism right. War is fought over how you baptize. Well, if you did it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you didn't do it right. You're not baptized right. I mean, some preacher giving Denzel Washington fits because he got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, I got news for you, Doc. Jesus said to do it that way. Jesus said. Say it with me. Jesus said. So if it appears another way in Scripture, you don't understand that Scripture. But if you don't have any other principle, stick with Jesus as the highest authority, period. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? They don't do it right. Those Trinitarians got three gods. A God named God the Father, not God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You got three gods. No, we have one God in three persons. Can you imagine the day that Jesus was baptized? And as he came up, he had this trained dove. He knew exactly when to get the dove to work. And then he threw his voice in the heavens. He was the greatest ventriloquist of all time. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. It's just nonsense to argue over stuff like that. Then the new one is, we don't have Christianity, we have Paulinity. Paul contradicts Jesus, and we shouldn't follow Paul's teachings. No, Paul doesn't contradict Jesus' teachings. Amen. God and his word are one.
Amen.
I mean, literally finding something to argue and Pharisee about. And throw shame on people. Today they're lined up on social media and blogs, YouTube and pulpits. They're not doing it right. They're not doing it right. Calling people by name and proud. You know, that's what Paul did. Paul called out a very few people in his letters. Very few people. And there were people that were part of his ministry, first of all. Or in the apostolic structure where he had parity like Peter. But he did not go around trying to take care of everybody's people and correct everybody. What he did tell his son was, preach the word.
Yes, that's right.
And listen, when the names of preachers and churches and ministries, and that's in your mouth more than the word, you've got a problem. It's a Pharisaical spirit. And it's worse now than it was in Jesus' day. It's what I call the accuser of the brethren spirit. It's a satanic spirit, Revelation 12:10, accusing. You get before the Lord and you feel accused. That's not coming from God. In fact, if somebody refers to your sin that you have confessed and repented over, that sin doesn't exist in the mind of God. He's not doing the accusing. We are going to either be Pharisees on the side of accusation and judgment and condemnation, or we're going to be on the side of Jesus. Mercy, forgiveness, and fresh starts and restoration. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Say, I'm going to be on Jesus' side. You have to see this plainly in Scripture and let this sink into your heart. Stop listening to sinners trying to shame you. Let me say it again. Stop listening to sinners.
Amen.
Let me try it again. Stop listening to sinners trying to shame you.
Amen.
One more time. Stop listening to sinners trying to shame you.
Amen.
Sinners are trying to shame you.
Amen.
Listen to the sinless one. That's why Paul can say boldly, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he gave you the gift of righteousness or right standing. And right standing is the ability to stand in the presence of a holy God without a sense of shame, guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. That's God's perspective. Look at somebody and smile. Say, you can be a Pharisee, or you can be a person of mercy, but you can't be both. One of the wisest pastors I ever heard in my life personally, interacting with him, Brother Puckett Mayfield, used to say all the time, if you're going to err on the side of mercy. I really can't see Jesus ever getting up in your business and saying, you're just too merciful. Rebuking you for being too merciful. But boy, does he rebuke people for being condemning and judgmental. He rebuked the whole lot of them in a very powerful and poignant way. Amen. Look at somebody again and say, stop listening to sinners trying to shame you. Number two, stop ignoring what Jesus says about your shame. Neither do I condemn you. Neither does he condemn you. Stop ignoring what Jesus says about your shame. Feel the impact of these words. God himself is not condemning you. God is not condemning you. God is not condemning you. Romans 10:11, he who comes to him will not be ashamed. Elimination of shame is part of the salvation benefit package, and many believers are saved but still ashamed. That's a violation of spiritual law. Saved and unashamed. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Isaiah 61:7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they'll rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in the land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. It's time to trade your shame for your God-given inheritance. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
You must let go of one to receive the other. It's possible to tap into your inheritance, amen, by letting it go. But if you're in shame, it's impossible to tap into your inheritance. Glory to God. Mercy and grace and acceptance comes from your Father. Shame comes from the evil one. The blood of Jesus frees you from stumbling. Say it, stumbling. Sin. Strife, sickness, shortage, sorrow, and shame. These are all part of the curse. And who in this room has been redeemed from the curse?
Amen.
Come on, say it.
I've been redeemed
from the curse,
from stumbling,
and from sin.
And
all of these things,
including shame.
Well, no, you know, I might deserve all this stuff. Really? That the Lord took every sin, every sickness, every disease, every bondage on his back for you? Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. That's a great promise, isn't it? How about walking down here and never, ever, ever yield to shame again? Joel 2:26-27, never again will my people be ashamed. Never again will my people be ashamed. You know what the mantra is in Israel now? The Holocaust happened, but never again. You think they just pulled that out of the air? No, never again. Come on, shout out, never again. Never ashamed again. Oh, did I say something to you last week, last Sunday? The days of the Ayatollahs are over. And the people of Israel are 100% correct in what they're doing. Yeah, well, they're not perfect. It has nothing to do with it. When are we going to understand that God is viewing Israel through a covenant lens, not a perfection lens?
Right.
Isaiah 45:17, but Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. This shameless existence is permanent, isn't it, church? Permanent. It's eternal. Number three. This is where you get to shout. Anybody got your shouting? Shouting shoes on?
Yeah.
Or if you're like me, raised Lutheran, you're nod. Get that holy nod going there. Praise God. Number three, stop doing things that bring you shame. Jesus certainly dealt with the bondage of shame, but he also told her to do what? Leave the things that caused you shame. Leave your life of sin. Do you know what that does? Coming out of the mouth of your Savior, that authorizes you and empowers you to leave sin.
Amen.
He gives you power to leave it.
Amen.
If you're doing it now, involved in something now, you're not doing it because it has power over you. It's because you chose to. A lot of Christians don't like that. Got to sin a little bit every day. No. The grace is not just that he is a forgiving, gracious God who redeems you. Grace is power that enables you to say what? To know. Listen to what he said to Titus in chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Why can you say no? Because Jesus redeemed you.
Amen.
Part of your redemption, catch this, yes, you're redeemed from sickness and sin and from poverty, amen, from every kind of bondage. You are what? Redeemed from the force and power of sin itself.
Amen.
Because of that blood. Smile at somebody real big and say, you didn't sin because you had to. Now, church is not called to convict anybody or condemn anybody. But we're also not called to condone what people do. And what this lobby today is saying, that if you don't condone what I'm doing, and if you're not an evangelist for my behavior and lifestyle, then you hate me. No, I don't hate you. I love God. People just run around saying you're a homophobe or whatever. No, you're a Jehovah-phobe. You still fear God. You still what? Have respect and awe for him enough to stand with righteousness. Amen. And that's exactly where the rub is here. Jesus didn't say, no one's condemning you, now go live your life however you want to. Say this with me. Jesus said, go leave your life of sin. Therefore, I have the power to leave that life of sin. Now, there's a shame cycle, but there's also a victory cycle. You sin, you have guilt, but then, number three, repentance is going to have an amen.
Amen.
That's what will get you off the cycle. Then you surrender your mind. Amen. You surrender your life. You let your mind be renewed. You let the word of God separate you, and that word will separate you from shame if you spend enough time in it.
Amen.
Say that with me. The word of God is separating me from that shame. And then there's victory. Peace empowered by surrender and by renewal. So it makes sense, right? If I want to stay out of shame, I need to stop doing the stuff that's causing the shame. Is there another option, Pastor? No. If you keep on doing things that brought the shame, then you're going to what? You're going to feel shame. But aren't you glad he's not a God that condemns you? Aren't you glad he's for you, not against you? And aren't you glad he authorized you to walk away from sin? Come on, say, I'm authorized, deputized, empowered to walk away from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Do not, what? Obey, that you would obey the lusts thereof. Amen. So I just want to have you confess these. Say it from now on. I'm going to stop listening to sinners trying to shame me. Well, who is that? Pretty much everybody out there. Say it. Stop ignoring. From this day forward, I'll stop ignoring what Jesus says about my shame. I am not under condemnation. I am not under shame. Shout out, I've been redeemed from shame. Say it, from now on, I'll stop ignoring what Jesus said about my shame. Number three, say it, I will stop doing the things that brought me shame. Amen. In this room, there's no doubt, you know, people that have just, for your own reasons, and people may not even know your full story, that's just been a stronghold in your life. You know what? I believe the Word separates us from stuff. Yes. And the Lord desires you to be free in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. And if shame has been on either side of the coin, a stronghold in your life, a lot of people have been captured by this, sit in churches for years, never get dealt with. You're just being honest today. You have dealt with this shame thing. Just lift your hand tonight. We're going to believe God for great things. You know, not where you've been. It's not what you didn't do right. It's where you're headed. Anybody else, you've had strong dealings with this, just lift your hand up. We're going to pray for you. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace tonight. We ask you for, not just in this service, but Lord, in the coming hours and days and weeks, personal visitation. The Word of God that speaks of your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness would explode in their hearts. And that spirit, that accusing spirit, that shame would just be removed from their consciousness. A sin consciousness would go with it, and a righteousness mentality would replace it. Lord, they would recognize that it's not coming from you. It's coming from the evil one who desires to keep them in bondage, ineffective in this earth and in their lives. Lord, if there's some area in their life where they've been in bondage too, you've given them permission to walk away from it. And we call them delivered and set free and victorious over that particular practice or stronghold, that particular thing that they do or they say or they're involved in. And we thank you, Father, that deliverance because of the blood, because of redemption, deliverance is theirs. We thank you for setting them free in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for giving them revelation knowledge on this particular topic. And they can say boldly, they're no longer ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God into salvation to them that believe. And they'll tap into every dimension of that salvation. The Father, as your people, we cannot walk in faith towards something and walk in shame at the same time. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the renewing of the mind and victory in every part of our lives. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. Now give him praise tonight. Just bless him. Use your voice and bless him tonight.